some time back, I read an interesting article in a magazine that I subscribed to, and in it, the editors of the magazine asked various authors, writers, and theologians to summarize and proclaim the gospel in just 7 words. As you can imagine, there are a wide range of responses, each highlighting different aspects of the gospel message. Some were tinged with ironic humor, like, God, through Jesus Christ, welcomes you anyhow. Some stressed our humanity's tendency towards rebellion. In Christ, God's yes defeats our no. Some were more mystical. Christ's humanity occasions our divinity. While others showed a more complicated theology, like this one from Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann, Israel's God's body love continues world making. To which he then added a side note, I only used 6 words, I rested on the 7th. One of these many proclamations of the gospel particularly caught my attention. This from Lutheran pastor and writer Nadia Boltz-Weber. And she wrote, we are who God says we are. She elaborated on this statement, writing, in the incarnation, life, death, and resurrection of Christ, we see that God is so for us and with us that we can no longer be defined according to death, a religion-based worthiness system, or even the categories of late-stage capitalism. We are who God says we are, the forgiven, broken, and blessed children of God, the ones to whom God draws near. We are the forgiven, broken, and blessed children of God, the ones to whom God draws near. This is a special day in the life of the church because today we celebrate the feast of the baptism of our Lord. It really is a curious story if you think about it. Over the millennia, scholars and theologians have argued over what the baptism of Jesus means. And if you step back just a little bit from this oh-so-familiar story and look at it with fresh eyes, you might be surprised and a little shocked. Our lesson today comes from the very first lines of Mark's gospel. While Matthew and Luke begin the story of Jesus with extended preludes covering the background of his conception, his nativity, and at least in Luke's gospel, a story or two from his childhood. They are sort of like the wonderful montage sequence at the beginning of the animated movie Up. Remember that? And it just set the whole stage from where the story was going to begin. In this case, when listening to Matthew and Luke, we can almost hear the music playing in the background. Mark, on the other hand, has no knowledge of or no interest in this background montage. There's no gentle warm-up for his gospel. He just drops straight into the action. There are merely 3 short verses in Mark's gospel that serve as his prelude that are before what we just heard now. In them, we are given the prophetic context for the opening scene. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Then we are immediately launched into the story of John the Baptizer, busy at the River Jordan, calling the people of God to repent of their sins and proclaiming that he is merely the one preparing the way for the Messiah. He says, the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This message and his call was powerful, so powerful, in fact, that Mark tells us that the people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were streaming to him to be baptized. That is evangelism. But what's really surprising here is that Jesus appears before John and is baptized as well. Many theologians have spent countless hours arguing over why this would be so. How is it that the Son of God, the anointed Messiah, the Savior of the world, would need to receive a baptism of repentance of sins? If he is of God, then he has no sin, so why would he do that? That Jesus was baptized in the Jordan seems indisputable, as all three of the synoptic gospels agree on this point. And yet Matthew, Mark, and Luke each struggle with the theological conflict inherent in the baptism of Jesus, and they each tell the story a bit differently. I find it interesting that it is only in Mark's gospel that it is explicitly stated that it was John who baptized Jesus. I bet you didn't know that. Matthew and Luke, they sort of dance around it quite a bit, and they let suggestion and inference do all the heavy lifting on that point. The fourth evangelist, John, dodges the whole thing by never directly referencing Jesus' baptism at all, merely allowing the reader to infer it. The gospel accounts also differ on who exactly witnessed the theophany or revelation of divinity. In Mark's gospel, it is Jesus who saw the heavens torn apart and hears the voice, "You are my son." In Matthew, the voice says, "This is my son," which seems to imply that others may have heard it as well. In Luke, the Holy Spirit doesn't descend at all while Jesus was in the water. Rather, it's after baptism had taken place, and Jesus had gone off to pray, that the Spirit descends, and the voice claims to Jesus alone, "You are my son." Now, I understand that parsing these differences is probably only interesting to church nerds like myself. So what is really important here is that while these evangelists disagree on detail, they concur on the important fact that Jesus was, in fact, baptized. No matter how theologically inconvenient, it did happen. And in this radical act, Jesus was filled with the Spirit and claimed by God to be his beloved Son. His true identity is revealed. This is also a special day in the life of the Church of the Good Shepherd, because today we celebrate not only Jesus' baptism, but also the baptism of the soon-to-be newest member of the body of Christ, our sister June, who's already made her presence known so far. And today we bring our beloved to God to be blessed and to enter into the new covenant by membership in the body of Christ in his church. Baptism is the sacramental act through which our true and God-given identity is revealed. Through the waters of baptism, we too are claimed and made children of God, members of Christ's body, and heirs of the kingdom of God. It is said that Martin Luther, when struggling with challenges and doubts, would shout out, "I am baptized!" Luther believed that baptism bestows an identity and affirms our unity with Christ. And that was important to remember who we are. Baptism is the beginning of a new way of life. To be washed in the waters of baptism is a radical act. In our baptismal liturgy, when the priest is blessing the water, we are called to remember the great waters of creation and destruction in Genesis. The waters of the Red Sea and the Jordan that were crossed when God led the chosen people out of Egypt and into the Promised Land, and the waters in which the prophet John baptized the repentant to prepare the way for Christ. It is in these baptismal waters that we are sealed and marked as Christ's own forever. As participants in the liturgy of holy baptism, we all renew our baptismal covenant. We are reminded of who we are and to whom we belong. We are the baptized, the people of the new covenant, and members of Christ's body. We are the forgiven, broken, and blessed children of God, the ones to whom God draws near. We are the people who can begin to live into God's kingdom now and taste a share of the resurrection today, and that is indeed good news. So how might you summarize the gospel in 7 words? I invite you to think about that this week. I've pondered it some myself and come up with a few possibilities. New life and new relationship with God. The waters parted and Christ was resurrected. And my favorite this morning, our baptism reveals God's love. And that is only 5 words. Maybe I can rest on the 6th and the 7th. Amen.